Well, this is a familiar passage of Scripture, Luke 15, verses 11 to 24. Of course, Luke 15, a good outline of that. You have in the first part of it, you have the lost sheep, and then verses 8 to 10, you have the lost silver, and then the passage we just read, you have the lost son, and we're going to talk about that prodigal son as we know him to be, and then tonight, I want to talk to you about the other son, the prodigal's brother, and so we're going to talk about the prodigal and the proud. And I don't know, I've entitled it so many different things here. I've written down why we need revival. I've written down two sons, and so you can title it however you want. But we are going to talk about those two sons this morning and then tonight. Father, I pray that you'll guide and direct in the preaching of thy word. Lord, we definitely need you to search us and search our hearts, and certainly we have a lot of people here, and perhaps there's a prodigal sitting here this morning, someone who's not right with you, and perhaps someone who's not saved, or some Christian who's gotten away from you. God, I pray that they'll see, Lord, how wonderful it'd be for them to get that right with you, and Lord, I pray that you'll also help as we I'm sure, have those who are proud, like this other son, and for whatever reason, Lord, I have other kinds of spiritual needs, and so we need you, God. We need you to meet with us, and I pray that you will. Please speak to our hearts and help us make the decisions we ought to make. Help us to be different, God, because of today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Again, I'm going to talk to you this morning about the prodigal. Tonight, I'll talk to you about the proud. And both of them teach us a lot about ourselves and teach us some things that can help us. This morning, we look at the prodigal. The prodigal, certainly, you've heard messages about the prodigal, that he represents a lost person. And there are some very, very good comparisons to an unsaved person. And I would not argue that at all. In fact, I've preached that because the comparisons are so obvious. They also, I think, could represent a backslidden for somebody who's just not right with God. And certainly there are many that would understand that as well. The key is, though, he is someone who's not right, who goes through the circumstances of not being right. And understand, that's always the case with not being right. Whether you're unsaved, whether you're saved and backslidden, there are circumstances of being that way. There is, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. There are the results of sin that are very real in our lives. Whether you're unsaved, whether you're a Christian and you've gotten away from God, there are results. And in this case, the story ends in a happy note because this person gets right with their father. And of course, in a happy note as far as the preaching is concerned and as far as church is concerned, the lost person gets saved. The backslider gets right with God, and certainly that is a good end. So you have someone who is not right, who goes through the circumstances, and they're not good, as you know from the story, and then they ultimately get right with God. Now, the thing that preachers will say all the time is, and I want to start this way, is the idea that, you know, isn't it terrible that we'd have to go through the pig pen to get right? Isn't it sad that whatever, you know, I mean, it's good that we get right, but it's sad that it takes that. I mean, you sit here today and you say, you know, I'm like that prodigal. I've gotten away from God and I'm a little distance from God. I'm not doing what I used to do or I don't do the things. I'm not right with God, and I know that today. You know, how sad that you know what's coming and yet you won't just get it settled. How sad when we know that God is going to deal with it. Or the circumstances themselves, the wages of sin. You know, we know that sin always brings death and sorrow. We know that. We know that something bad is going to happen. We know. It's amazing how I've talked to people in a hospital bed before, and they say, well, I knew this was coming. What do you mean you knew it was coming? Well, I'm not right with God, or I've gotten away from God, and I knew God was going to get my attention. Isn't it sad that we can't just let God get our attention through hearing a message or reading his word or our prayer life or whatever? Why is it that we have to get away from him? Why is it that we have to go the way of the prodigal? And that's what we're looking at today. The key is, in the story here, this prodigal ends up getting right with God. And I hope at the end of the service, if someone is not right, number one, if you're not saved, that you'll get saved. You sit here today and you've never trusted Christ. Now, certainly, I'm sure the majority of folks here have a testimony of, yes, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. But it's very possible someone sits here today and you say, I don't even know if I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure whether I'm saved. I don't know that. And I would trust that by the end of the service, you would want to get saved. I trust that by the end of the service, you'd realize Jesus loves you. He died for you. He paid the price so you could be saved and you would want to get saved. I trust that a Christian, by the end of the service, if you're not right with God, you'd want to get right with God. But I hope every one of us will use the scripture today and the passage today to recognize that sin never, never, never has anything good attached to it. You know, you might have 5 minutes of fun. You might have this little period of fun, this little season, if you will, of fun. But in reality, and we all know the story, in reality, it just never is a good thing. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And so, you know, really, at the end of the service, at the end of our Bible reading, at the end of our prayer time, at the end of a day, the end of a month, the end, ultimately, we need to be right with God. We just are better off to be right with God. Let's look at the passage. Number one, we see here his rebellion. This prodigal son, his rebellion. Verse 12, it says, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And his rebellion starts out like so much rebellion does. It starts out with, give me. You know, Satan, Lucifer, you know, that's what he wanted. Give me power. Give me, let me be in charge. Let me be the one to control my destiny. And here's a son that said, as many young people do today, you know, I'm pretty smart. I got things figured out. I know what I'm doing. Give me an opportunity. Give me freedom to make my own decisions. Give me money so that I can buy whatever I want to buy. Give me the time instead of making me work that I can just go play and do whatever I want. I know what I'm doing. We hear it all the time. Give me, give me, give me. And you know, that is our society today. It's a society of people just wanting, hey, everybody, look, you owe me this. You owe me a living. And by the way, it's just going to get worse and worse as the government continues to give and give and give. As we continue to give and give and give, it's just going to get worse. And the thought process is just, hey, everybody owes me. Well, this son said, Dad, you owe me. Now, give me. I know what to do. Now, son, listen, you're saving that up for college. No. I know what I can do with this money. Dad, you look, just because you're older than me doesn't... By the way, that means a lot. That means an awful lot just because someone's older than you. They've got some experience. But again, I'm not just preaching this to teenagers. I just want you to understand this philosophy, this idea. Give me, give me, give me. What about my rights? That's rebellion. That's where it all starts. You know, read in your Old Testament, Nimrod. What about me? What about my rights? What about what I deserve? That's the attitude of this son. That is an attitude of rebellion. The Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's just, hey, I've got it figured out. Notice Romans 1:21. This is where rebellion, I think this is where it starts. Often in a person's heart and in their life. Romans 1 and verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I mean, here's a son who was not thankful. Here's a son that, three meals a day, a place to live, clothes on his back, all these things. And here's a son who just says, you know what? I can do better. I've got it figured out, and Dad, you owe this to me. I want what I have coming to me. By the way, that's when a belt should have got out, probably, you know, to really get what he had coming to him, maybe a nice paddle or something like that. Don't ever tell God you want what's coming to you. Amen. I mean, don't tell God, hey, God, I deserve, because he may, you know, thank God he doesn't give us what we deserve. Thank God. But again, here's somebody, you know, boy, it's just, it just is so obvious in our society today. And it starts off, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Thankful. In other words, you know, that's our world today. That is so many people think this way, that they glorify him not as God, and neither were they thankful. You know, this son was not thankful for what he had. Many times when I'm talking to someone who is rebellious, all you have to do is go back and when's the last time you thanked your mom and dad for this? Or when's the last time you thanked your boss for the job? Or when's the last time you thanked somebody for helping you out here? Or why should I thank them? They owe me. Well, that's the attitude here of the rebel. And the attitude in Romans is to not give God the glory or not give God the credit for anything. It's an unthankful spirit. If you sit here today and that's your attitude, if that's your thinking, you know, you're just not thankful for the things God's given. You're not thankful for your church. You're not thankful maybe if you rode a bus to church. You're not thankful for that bus. You're not thankful for that driver. You're not thankful for that captain. You're not thankful for a Sunday school teacher. You're not thankful for your church and for the buildings and for the properties and all that God has given. And you're just, you know, it's like, God owes it to me. You're headed for trouble because you're headed just like this young man was headed into a rebellious life. His rebellion. Have you ever thought about the fact that God gives us the water that we drink and the air that we breathe and the land that we live on and the food that we eat? You know, God gives all those things to us. And about the time you start to think you're a self-made man, have you ever thought about the health that you have so that you can work? Have you ever thought, and certainly in this economy, if you have a job, praise God. Hallelujah, glory to God that you have a job and you have the health to do that job. It's amazing how we get away from that and our thinking gets away from that and somehow we get all wacky in our mind like, look what I've done. And in reality, it's God in heaven that has given us the land and the jobs and the air and the water and the food and all these things. If you think you're a self-made man today or self-made woman, a self-made person, you're on your way. You're on your way to rebellion. You're on your way to trouble. You're on your way to a miserable life, just like this prodigal. The father here, verse 13, it says, not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, the father goes ahead and lets the son have his way. And it's interesting, it says here that he took his journey into a far country. And you know, sin is just, it's like any journey. It's like any journey. I mean, you know, that life of sin, I don't know if you've ever been backslidden before. The truth of the matter is, if you're saved, I know you have been backslidden before, because we all have. And there's been a time where we got on that journey. Now, it may not have been a long journey. It may not have been a long path that we took. It may not have been a real far away from the right path. But we've all been on that, and it is a journey. And it, just like any journey, it has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And the Bible says here that his journey was into a far country. He was going to go a long way off. He was going to get a long way away. You know, it's amazing. You look at all the empty seats and everything, and all over this community are people who used to come to this church, and now they go nowhere. All over the community, there are people that, I mean, you know, they were bus captains. They sat in these pews. They were here at the altar. They got baptized in the baptistry. And today, so many times, you will find them. You'll knock on a door. Oh, you know, I used to go there. I used to be involved in that church. I used to, well, what do you do? Well, I don't go to church anywhere. I know I need to get back. You know, they didn't necessarily say, I'm going to take this long journey. I'm going to get far, far away. But boy, their life has gotten them far away. They've gone a long way. I mean, it's so sad. And it's just like this prodigal. I mean, certainly he had everything figured out, didn't he? He had it all figured out. Hey, I'm going to take my money and I'm going to do what I want to do and I'm going to have nothing but fun. He had no idea how far that journey was going to be. He had no idea how far away he was going to get. I have people all the time say, well, you know, I'm going to do this, but I would never do this. You don't know what you'll do. You don't know what you'll do when you start on your journey. When you take any journey, I don't care what the journey is, if you're going away from God and away from what God wants, you're going the wrong way. Jonah, he just said, well, I'm not going to go to Nineveh. I'm going to go where I want to go. And boy, that was a tough time for him, wasn't it? Folks, that's why it's always better if we just stay right with God and stay walking with God, stay in our Bibles and walking with the Lord and listening to preaching and teaching. And when God speaks to our heart, we get on an altar and we get right with God. And as we read our Bible and God speaks to our heart, we get right with God. Because I don't think anybody wants to get on that journey. Well, I just want to get a little bit. Yeah, but you don't know how far you're going to go. If you look at the prodigal and he ends up in a pig pen, nobody, I guarantee there's not a person in this room that would say, hey, that's the goal I have for my life. I mean, this guy thought he had it all figured out, but in his heart was rebellion. In his heart was rebellion against his father. In his heart was rebellion to do what he wanted to do. In his heart was, hey, I've got it all figured out. I know more than God. And the truth is, we don't. And this journey in verse 13, sin is like any journey. And sin's journey is always bad. It may start out looking real pretty. This guy, can you imagine? I mean, he's got all this money, more money than he's ever carried in his life. And he's probably, I'm ready to go here. I got it all figured out. I talk to people all the time. I've got it all figured out. But the Bible says, that he went far, far, far away. Far away from his father. It was a far country, far from his father. And the Bible says then that there wasted his substance with riotous living. He wasted his substance. I guess one of the most frustrating things as a pastor, it's not wasted money. It's not wasted substance. It's wasted lives. I think one of the hardest things is watching people waste their lives. God has a purpose for every person in this room. God has something for you. One of the most exciting things to me as a new Christian was when I realized God had something for me. I mean, I knew what I was. I knew I wasn't much. I knew that I couldn't imagine God ever using me. But when I finally realized that God had a plan for my life, well, that's a precious, precious thing. And God has a plan for every person in this room. And how sad every day that goes by that we're not doing whatever it is that God has for us. That we're not growing the way God wants us to grow. That we're not becoming what God wants us to become. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we're not becoming that. How sad that time's wasted. And certainly the prodigal's whole life. I mean, as he goes away and does his own thing and rebels against his father and rebels against his God and he wastes his substance, that's exactly what happens. It's sad that he wasted his money. To me, it's sadder that he wasted his life. I mean, it's too bad. Okay, now your money's gone, buddy. You spent it. Who knows what all he did? Who knows if he, went to the bars and went to the nightclubs and maybe he gambled and all those kind of things. Who knows what he did? He wasted his substance. But worse than that, he wasted his life. And how sad when we waste our lives. How sad. Now, the Bible says here, riotous living. So in my mind, I think of immorality. I think of, the Playboy philosophy. I think of gambling. I think of, he had all these friends because he had all this money. And they're always around when there's money. I mean, you will always have a crowd when you're giving out money. Always. You'll have people around you that, I mean, it's just amazing how big a crowd you can gather if you're giving out money. Of course, this guy, we recognize that he obviously didn't really have any friends, because when he had no money, nobody was there. He found himself all alone. But I'm just saying this riotous living, this waste of his substance, all his money is gone, his life is messed up, and it can be any number of things that we journey away from God for. In his case, it was just, probably he just said, hey, I just want to have a good time. But folks will take a journey of bitterness and they'll get away from God, just like drunkenness and drugs and immorality. Folks will take a journey of evil surmising and they'll get away from God and get away from the things of God. And people will take all kinds of journey. The key thing is, if we rebel against God, we're going away from Him. And we're not drawing nigh to Him. And that's exactly what happened to this fellow here. And the truth is, you know, when it all runs out, and you keep saying, give me, give me, give me, give me. But when it all runs out, there's nothing more to give. But understand, rebellion is never satisfied until it's stopped. In the heart of the rebel, it's never satisfied until that heart is made right. How sad. He ran out of money. Verse 14, it says, when he'd spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He ran out. There was no money. Number one, his rebellion. Number two, we see his regret. The Bible says he began to be in want. Last part of verse 14. You know, when Saul, the king of Israel, when he rebelled, he got so low that he went to a witch to get information. I mean, his rebellion was so bad, he became, I mean, come on. If somebody would have said to Saul, as Saul was, his heart was starting to turn toward the things of God, and he was starting to rebel against the things of God, if somebody would have said, Saul, hey, wait a minute, listen to me. What, you're going to go to a witch. You're going to seek counsel of a witch. He just said, there's no way I would ever go that far. There's no way I would ever do that. Hey, I'm the one that made the law that says that witches would be punished. He said, there's no way I would do that. Are you kidding me? You know, it's amazing how many people say, preacher, I'm just doing this thing and I know it's not right, but it'll be okay. And I say, you don't know how far you'll go. You don't know. You don't know. The prodigal, we see his regret because he began to be in want and there was no way to satisfy. Hey, give me, give me, give me, give me. Well's dry. Well's dry. And where's all the people that were hanging around you? Where's all the party crowd? Where's all the gambling crowd? Where's all the so-called party friends that you have? Hey, where is everybody? Well, they're nowhere to be found. And he's all alone. And he's in want, the Bible says. His regret. And the prodigal is in want. The Bible says he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Swine. But the problem is that he wasn't making enough and he didn't have food. And the Bible says he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man. Where are the people? Where's all your friends? Where is everybody? No man gave unto him. Again, what a wonderful thing to realize all of a sudden that, hey, I was wrong. What a wonderful thing. But how sad that it took this. How sad that it takes this in somebody's life. You're here today and you're away from God and you just kind of smirk like, oh, well, you know, I know that's not going to happen to me. It is going to happen. It is going to happen. It always happens. And the Bible says that he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. He's in the mud with the pigs. By the way, rebellion's dirty. It is nasty. It leaves scars. You know, that teenager that when you tell them, hey, stop doing that, and they roll their eyes, boy, it's dirty. That's dirty. You know, they talk back or call you a name or you're out soul winning and you try to talk to someone and they give you a few choice words and boy, the rebellion, the hardness is there. It's just like this pig pen where this fella is. And rebellion always, and again, one of the sad things about this fella, it leaves scars. I preached about scars just a few weeks ago. and those scars. You know, it's like the guy in prison. You know, he gets right with God and he's walking with God, but they don't just let him out of jail because he got right with God. Hey, you know, I got right with God. Some fellas from Berean came and they preached and I got right with God. And, well, warden, are you going to let me out now? It doesn't work that way. And there are so many who are in prison, in jail, and they're right with God. They're closer to God than they've ever been, but the scar has kept them there. And that's where they'll be till their sentence is up. And in some cases, they have a life sentence. And in some cases, they'll be executed. And you read about it all the time. And there's a lot of regret. You know, when we counsel folks and talk to people, and we say, you know, you're going to regret this decision, it's always, oh, there's no way. I mean, imagine the prodigal as he holds that wad of cash in his hands. Imagine telling him, you're going to regret this. And he says, are you kidding me? I'm going to go buy a new car. Are you kidding? I'm going to go to all the nightclubs. Are you kidding? I'm going to go gambling. I'm going to double this overnight. Oh, they want you to think that. Amen. They want you to think, oh, no, are you kidding me? I'm going to invest in the lottery. The lottery is not an investment. It's a throwaway. You ever think when somebody wins $29 million, how many people lost $29 million worth? Where's that money come from? It comes right out of people's pockets like you who have the idea that, hey, I'm going to get rich with this thing. This guy, never could you have told him, you will regret this. Try to be a pastor. Try to be a youth director. Try to be somebody in leadership. Try to be a parent and tell a kid, hey, look, you're going to regret this decision. Do not do it. And it's like, come on. You got to be kidding me. I got it figured out. I know what I'm doing. Uh-huh. Well, he regretted it, no question. I think about the story, I've told it before. A fella decided to commit immorality one night, went to a motel with a woman that he did not know, and the next morning he got up and she was gone, and he looked at the mirror in the bathroom, and in red lipstick she wrote the words, "Welcome to the world of AIDS." Now, there's somebody that had some regrets. And I'm just saying, you know, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. It always does. It doesn't matter. You know, it may be starting off just real small right now, and you're just kind of thinking about, well, I got this idea or that idea, and I know God's not for it, and I know it's not going to be. We were talking about this in Sunday school, about a saved person marrying an unsaved person, and, oh, but I love them, and, oh, they're just so great, and they're so kind, and you have no idea the misery you're about to head into. You have no idea. This person, the regret is so obvious. I if we would just pay attention to what God says in His Word. A person who gets an abortion, you know, and you know, abortion is just removing the result, usually removing the result of sin. I mean, it's just, you know, hey, here's my way to cover it up. I mean, we're murdering little babies to help people not to feel so guilty. But I'm sorry, I've counseled with too many people who had abortions who feel very guilty. Very, very guilty. It's just the regret. The regret. And you know, if somebody says to you, you know, I think you're going to regret that decision, you might want to listen to them. Young person, if an adult tells you, whether it's your parents, whether it's a teacher, whether it's somebody in the church that loves you, if they tell you, hey, you know, I think you're going to regret this, you might want to stop and think real hard about it, because they're just telling you the truth. The Bible says speaking the truth in love. And you might want to listen. You might want to pay attention, because that person loves you and they don't want you in the pig pen like the prodigal. How fun could that be? How exciting could that be? I mean, honestly, Judas, you know, his regret and his guilt, and he felt so bad, and he takes the 30 pieces of silver and says, throws them down, and the people that gave him the money said, what is that to us? We don't care. Isn't it amazing the crowd that you listen to when you rebel? The crowd at work that says, you don't need church, you don't need God, you don't need to pray, you don't need those things. That crowd, when you're down and when you're in the pig pen, they just, oh well, what is that to us? But it's God's people. It's the godly person. It's a mom and a dad. It's a Sunday school teacher. It's a pastor. It's a youth director. It's someone that they really love you. You need to listen to them. You need to listen to them. Verse 16, it's getting worse. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. We think we're hungry right now. I mean, really, we do. You know, several, you're sitting there, and you know, your wife hears your guts growling, and she elbows you and says, honey, and I mean, you can't do anything about it. And, you know, we think we're hungry now. How about days and days without eating? This fellow's so hungry. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Boy, he's at the bottom. And the regret sunk in verse 17. It says, when he came to himself. I would urge everyone, let's come to ourselves as we read our Bible. Let's come to ourselves as we pray. Let's come to ourselves as we sit in church or we're in the teen meeting or we're in a Sunday school class or in the morning service or the evening service. Let's come to ourselves and say, hey, I'm not in a pig pen right now. I'm headed there. But hey, you know, God, please help me not to go there. God, please forgive me for these thoughts. God, please forgive me for not doing what I was supposed to do or doing what I'm not supposed to do. God, please help me to not go there. But this fella, he came to himself. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? You know, in his heart, he knew his father takes better care of his servants than the world and sin takes care of their servants. He said, I'd be better off there. Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. You know, you serve someone, folks. We're serving somebody. Oh, the Father. The Father. He just realized that. Hey, my Father takes better care of his servants than this world is taking care of me. I'll go be a servant. There's folks that get upset when you preach about serving God. But God takes care of his servants. You know, I hear it all the time. You Christian people, what is wrong with you? You know, you run a bus route on a Saturday, or you go soul winning, or you work in a nursery on a Sunday. You do all these things, and we're out here playing, and we're out here doing what we want to do and everything. What is wrong with you? Our Father, he takes care of his servants. He takes good care of his children. Amen. Thank God the story doesn't end there, because the Bible says in verse 18, he says this, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. And by the way, those are the words right there. Those are the words. You know, I will arise and go to my father. He's changed his mind. He's decided, hey, you know what? My way is not the right way. He says, I've sinned. I've sinned. I've sinned. It's hard words. Maybe the toughest words. You see them every now and then in the scripture. I've sinned. His return. He says, I'll go to the Father. You know, if you're here today and you're not saved, you need to understand about the Father. He loves you. He loves you so much. He sent his son Jesus to die for you. And he wants to save you today. He wants you to come to him. And you may not be down in a pig pen. You may not be in a situation like this. But I know this, if you're not saved, you have the weight of sin on you. The guilt of sin, the fear of dying and going to hell. I know that because I've been there and I've not forgotten what that is. You have that guilt knowing that you're lost without Christ. I would encourage you to come to the Father today and get saved. I think about a lost person today. You know, it's a matter of saying, I've sinned. God, I've sinned. And again, I realize that really goes against the teaching of the day of self-esteem and I'm okay and you're okay. But really, verse 19 does too, because he says this, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. make me as one of thy hired servants. You know, it took a pig pen to get him to realize how good Dad was. It took a pig pen to help him realize how good his life really was. You know, Christian, and this happens all the time. Well, you know, I've grown up in a Christian home, and you know, we had all these rules, and we had all these regulations, and this and that, and boy, you know, the pig pen will help you to realize how wonderful that home really is. The pig pen, the eating the husks that the swine eat, that'll help you to realize how good it really is. How good the Christian life really is. I've sinned, he said. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father. And every time I read this, I think of the father every day looking out. And maybe he's got a little porch swing there on the front porch, or maybe he's got a little rocking chair there. And every day just watches the road looking for that son, looking for the prodigal to return. He arose and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Isn't that good? And had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Mm. Hey, does that sound like a father that is angry? Does that sound like a father who's hateful? Does that sound like a father who's bitter? It sounds like a father who loves. And that's our Father. And you're here today not saved. He loves you. You're here today backslidden. He loves you. You know, others may, you know, criticize and talk about your backslidden condition and whisper, you know, and by the way, they're backslidden too. But the truth of the matter is, your Father doesn't do that. He just watches and waits and convicts until you come back. That's so wonderful. God loves us. And you know, when we return, it's so good. Verse 21, the son said unto his father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. There's a good attitude to have. Do you know that we're, as far as our sonship, it's not because of us. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. When's the last time you told God, God, I'm not worthy to be your son, but you call me son? I'm not worthy to be your child, God, but you said I am your child. I'm not worthy, but because of Jesus, I am your child. I love the song, I'm a child of the King. What a blessing it is. But the truth is, I'm not worthy to be that. I'll tell you, that hard attitude, if you have that, that'll help you draw nigh to him instead of resisting him. God, I'm not worthy. And that's what the prodigal says. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. Isn't it amazing how God, when we get right with him, the celebration? I think you know, the Bible, we know that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. We know, in fact, that's in this passage. But and we know that to be true when a lost person gets saved, but it's also true when a backslider gets right. And I believe that with all my heart. God says, hey, bring hither the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat, let's be merry, we're rejoicing. Because my son's come home. And God always gives the best. That's, you know, bring the best robe and put it on him. We have this idea because we're so carnal, and we'll talk about the other son tonight, but we have the idea, well, just get him any old robe, that'll do. No, get him the best robe. Bring the best robe. Bring the best robe. It's my son. By the way, the best robe and the fatted calf and the making merry and all of that, that's a lot better than that slop, isn't it? Sure seems like it to me. Do you get the impression here the father's forgiven the son? That's the impression I have. He's forgiven him. Verse 24, this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to be merry. It seems to me like he's forgiven him. He's forgiven him. Hey, you know, maybe you're here today and you've gotten away from the Lord. Wouldn't you like to have this relationship again? Wouldn't you like to have a relationship with God where you know you're right with Him? You know you're right with Him. Maybe you're right on that edge and you're about, you know, you've even been contemplating, you know, I don't need all this stuff and I don't need to read my Bible and I don't need to pray and I don't need to draw nigh to God. You're right on that edge, right there, just at the edge of hey, I want my way. I want to do what I want to do. By the way, every invitation that we don't respond when God speaks to our heart, we're there. We're saying, hey, wait a minute. I don't need to do that. I don't have anything. Hey, what will people think? I mean, they might look at me and think perish the thought. They might think I'm a sinner. How about the prodigal who said, you know what? He said, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. No more worthy. Maybe we need to just get things right with the Lord today. Maybe you're here and you're not saved. I know you need to get saved today if you're not saved. Most of the folks here are. And by far, the majority of people here have trusted Christ as Savior. But I ask you, are you right with the Lord today? Do you see maybe, there may be somebody, you say, hey, I'm in the pig pen. I know that. The bottom is here. I've seen it. I'm there. Get right with the Lord today. He's, you know, the best part of all that, I think, is the Father watching. Come home! Hey, son! Come home! Come home! It's always like that with God. He loves us. He loves you. Let's bow our heads, please.